Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that it contains. We thank you that faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, that if we feel deficient in our faith, we need to come to your word. We need to feed our souls upon it, and we need to ask you to supply what is lacking in our faith. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would be working powerfully through your word as we study it now, because if he does not perform surgery on our hearts through your word, nothing is going to happen. We're going to go out the same people we were when we came in, and if we don't know Christ yet, we're going to stay dead in sin. So we need your spirit to take your word, to create faith within us, to strengthen the faith that you have put within us, and to lead us forward and to grow us to look more and more like our Savior. So Lord, help us as we look at your word. Help us to believe it. Lord, help us to apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're still in Galatians 5, so please turn there. Galatians 5, and we're looking at verses 16 through 18. And once you get there, I'll read it for us. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. And this is what Paul says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We see Paul here describe the Christian life as a great conflict within our hearts. And Paul was not the only one to speak of the Christian life in these terms. The Apostle Peter also spoke in these terms. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, said this. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." There's a war that is being waged against our souls. When we come to faith in Christ and God saves us from his wrath and he saves us from our sin, we immediately step foot on a great field of battle. I don't know if we always think about that, that the moment we're saved, we are thrust into a war. And the fighting of that war does not stop until we see our Lord face to face. Christian life is struggle. That is a great part of what the Christian life is. It's a war. And it's important that we not forget that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Because if we forget that, we'll be likely to fall asleep at our post. And the enemy will sneak up and overrun us. Also, if the fighting gets unexpectedly hot, we'll be tempted to flee from the field of battle or to surrender entirely. So for the Christian, we need to be mindful that we are in a war. But we also need to be mindful of who or what we're fighting against. Our battle is not with flesh and blood people. If that's what we think, we are wasting our energy on what is not the real enemy. Paul said in Ephesians 6, that we struggle not against flesh and blood. That's not what our struggle is against. Instead, our battle is with sin. And Jesus won the war decisively at the cross against sin. So the outcome of this war is not in doubt. He has won. He's risen from the dead. Those who trust in him are freed from sin. They are forgiven, and they will abide with God in his kingdom forever and ever. But that doesn't mean that the fighting has stopped. Once we believe in Christ, the battle has just begun. And we know that Jesus will cause us to overcome, but there's a lot of fighting against sin that needs to take place along the way. In this passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul is going to teach us how to stay in that fight until the very last shots are fired. So let's look at this passage together, and I've entitled it The Battle of Sanctification. The battle of the process of growing more and more like Jesus. And in verse 16, we find our marching orders as Christians. Our marching orders. Let me read verse 16 again for us. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, Paul says. Walking is a very common metaphor in the scriptures for living the Christian life. Your walk with the Lord is your life with Christ. And so when someone asks you, "How is your walk with the Lord going?" what they're asking you is, how well are you living for the Lord? How well are you trusting in the Lord? What does your life in Christ look like? How is it going? And I just want to take you to just a smattering of scriptures that speak of our walk in the Christian life. And I'm just going to direct your attention to Ephesians. There's many more places we could go, but just flip over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 2. Take a look at verse 10. Again, we're looking at how the scripture speaks of our life in Christ, our walk with Christ. Paul there says, "For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Your life as a Christian is to be lived out by doing the good works that God has called you to do. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." We're to walk in a certain way that is matching the great calling with which God has called us. And what does that look like? What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy? Verse 2, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance or forbearance with one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Jump down to verse 17. We find here what we're not supposed to walk like as believers. Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Our Christian walk is not to look like that. Then take a look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. And I think this will be good enough after I read this. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So that is what the Christian walk is to look like. And Paul, back in Galatians 5, verse 16, he commands us as believers to walk by the Spirit. We're to live the Christian life by the Spirit. And this command that Paul gives, there are two aspects to this command. This command involves your responsibility as a believer, so human responsibility, but also involves divine enablement. Both of those things are involved in this command. So let's first look at the human responsibility side of things. I was listening to Dr. Steve Lawson preach a sermon on these three verses, and he kind of pulled out the microscope and put the verb walk right underneath that. And he looked at various grammatical details of that verb and showed the practical implications of each detail. And if you'll bear with me, I'm going to walk through those four details. So this verb to walk, Paul gives it in the second person plural. So plural, he's talking to multiple people, not just one person. When Paul points his finger at the Galatians' chest, it's not just one person he's putting his finger on. He's pointing to every individual in every church in the province of Galatia. He's saying, "You walk by the Spirit." This command, it's not just for one person. It's not just for a select group of people like the elders or the deacons. This is for each and every one of you, and it's for me. This is what each of us are responsible to do. Secondly, this verb is given in the imperative mood. It's an imperative. It's a command. This is not a suggestion. Paul is not expressing a wish. He's not even just saying a statement of fact. He's commanding us to walk. It's a command. And who is Paul again? He's an apostle, right? And what is an apostle? An apostle is someone who is sent by Jesus, right? And so when Paul relays this command, is it coming from Paul? No, it's coming from the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to. This directive is handed to us through Paul, but it's coming from Jesus. We don't have a choice. We must walk by the Spirit. Thirdly, this verb is given in the active voice. Walking is not something you have someone do to you, right? Paul is not calling on these Galatians to sit in their chair and wait for somebody to come and pick them up and kind of shuffle their feet forward. No, it's in the active voice. This is something they are to actively do. They must decide to get up and walk by the Spirit. And then fourthly, this verb is given in the present tense. It's not past, it's not future, it's right now. Paul is saying right now, walk by the Spirit. It's not as though I walked by the Spirit yesterday, so I don't have to worry about it today. You know, I got far enough along yesterday, I can just park it today. No, right now. And it's not as though I can put this off until tomorrow. It's not something I can decide to do later or even this afternoon. No, right now. I'm to walk by the Spirit right now. So Paul is commanding us to walk by the Spirit. And this is something we all must actively do all day, every day. Walk by the Spirit. But notice, it's not us walking any way we please. It's not us conducting our life however we want to conduct it. Because those last three words, walk by the Spirit. There's a certain way we are to walk. Now, what does that mean, to walk by the Spirit? Sounds kind of mystical. What does that mean? Well, take a look at verse 16 again. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So if we're walking by the Spirit, we won't do what our flesh wants to do. That implies that we will be doing what? We will be doing what the Spirit wants us to do. That's what walking by the Spirit is. It is doing what the Spirit wants us to do rather than what the flesh wants us to do. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit, to obey the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know what the Spirit wants? Are we to close our eyes and get in a quiet place and try to listen really hard? Is that how we find out what the Spirit wants? Well, you could try that, but I've found that Satan and the world and the flesh are pretty good at impersonating, and they can give me all sorts of thoughts that pop into my head. How do I know what the Spirit wants me to do? It's by reading this book that the Spirit authored, right? The Holy Spirit carried these men along, and they wrote down the scriptures just as the Spirit wanted them to write it down. We read this book to find out what the Spirit wants us to do. And we pray. We pray that God would give us understanding of what the Spirit wrote so that we may know what He requires and what promises we're to believe and how we're to live these truths out. And we're also to fellowship with one another. We're to seek counsel from one another. Because you, as a believer, you have the Spirit within you, and He's giving you understanding. And so I can come to you and say, hey, I'm having trouble knowing how to live in this area of my life. And you, a fellow believer, can come alongside me and open up this book with me and say, well, look here. Look what the Spirit wrote here. That's how He wants you to live. That's how we walk by the Spirit. We walk responsibly. It's our responsibility to do this. But Paul knows that we cannot do this in our own strength, right? That's why there's another aspect in this command. We are to walk reliantly. We're to walk by the Spirit, not just in obeying Him, but relying on Him as well. If we're not walking by the Spirit, what are we walking by? What would your guess be? Yeah, the flesh, right? We're either walking by the Spirit or we're walking by the flesh. And what happens if we walk by the flesh? Well, take a look back up at verse 15. What happens when we walk by the flesh? We end up biting one another and devouring each other and consuming one another. And then look a little further down in the chapter. Look at verses 19 through 21. There's a list there. Is that a pretty list? No, it's not a pretty picture. But that's what happens when we walk by the flesh, when we rely on our own strength. That is what we will end up doing. We need to walk in reliance on the Spirit. I was thinking back to when my grandma on my mom's side was still alive. She got really sick, and we had to take her to the hospital, but she couldn't walk. She couldn't get to the car on her own. And so me and my uncle, each one of us took an arm, and we held her up, and we helped her walk to the car. She was able to get to the car because she was walking by her son and her grandson. If we weren't there, if she wasn't relying on us, she wouldn't have made it more than a couple feet. And that's how it is with us as believers. If we try to do what this book says in our own strength, we will just fall flat on our faces. We will not be able to make one step toward holiness. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. But again, what does that look like? What does it look like to rely on the Holy Spirit? Well, what's another word for reliance? Faith, right? Faith. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7? We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. We conduct ourselves as Christians by faith. And even in the book of Galatians, Paul speaks to this over in chapter 2, verse 20. He doesn't use the word walk. He uses the word live, but the idea is the same. Verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, the old Paul, the flesh-dominated Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. God is a Trinity, right? If Christ is in me, who else is in me? The Father and the Holy Spirit. If I'm living by faith in Christ, I'm also living by faith in the Holy Spirit as well. We trust in the Spirit. That's how we walk by the Spirit. We trust in who He is, and we trust in the promises that He has given us. And the Bible says that the moment I believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit came into my life, and He is there to empower me to do what this book says. And so if He tells me to do something, I'm not to worry and wonder, can I actually do that? The Bible says the Spirit is within me, so I can do that, and I need to step out in faith and obey Him, trusting that He's there to help me to do that. And again, this is through reading the Word. There are practical ways we trust in the Spirit. We look not to our own understanding, but we look to Him to see what He says. And we cry out to Him in prayer. That's one way we rely on Him. We cry out to Him in prayer. And we confess our sins to one another, and we seek counsel from one another. Because we know the Spirit of Christ is in each one of you who believe. And so we know that you can help us. The Spirit can enable you to help us. That's how we walk by the Spirit. So walking by the Spirit, it's not this mystical thing that only super Christians know how to do. This is Christianity 101. What is walking by the Spirit? It's trust and obey. That's the hymn we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's how you walk by the Spirit. You trust Him and you obey Him. And Paul, he ends this verse with a great promise. He says what will happen if we do that, if we walk by the Spirit. He says, if we do that, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You will not. And that's a great comfort. But we need to go to verse 17 to find out why that's so comforting. Why is it so comforting that if I walk by the Spirit, I won't do what my flesh wants? What's the problem with me that should be a great comfort to me? Well, in verse 17, we see why that is. And in verse 17, we read about our military engagement, where the war zone is that we are engaged in a great struggle in. Because the Christian life, as I've said, it is a struggle. It's not easy to walk by the Spirit. It's simple, trust and obey. But one of the great challenges of the Christian life is learning how to do that consistently, right? A big problem with the church at Corinth was they didn't know how to walk by the Spirit. That's why there was so much strife and chaos in that church. They had every spiritual gift you could imagine, but they were not trusting and obeying the Lord. So this is not an easy thing. And it's not easy because the Spirit is not the only influence in our life, right? There's Satan. He's launching fiery darts of temptation at us every day. There's the world, which is constantly playing its siren song, trying to get us to follow her in pursuing her lusts. But there's also a third influence in our life. Satan and the world have an ally within your own self. There's a traitor inside of you that is pulling on you as well. And what is that? The flesh, right? And we talked last week about what the flesh is. It's human nature corrupted by sin. Human nature corrupted by sin. And we saw last week that as unbelievers, we were dominated by the flesh. Our whole life revolved around fulfilling what our flesh wanted. That was the air we breathed. That was our whole life. But as believers, when we came to trust in Jesus, what happened? Verse 24 tells us what happened, right? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But again, as we said last week, a crucified man doesn't die right away. He lingers on, right? He thirsts, he cries, he might struggle against the nails. And that's what our flesh does. Even after we come to trust in Jesus, it lingers. We feel it still desiring what it wants within us. And we feel that tug. That's why it's not easy to walk by the Spirit, because there's something else yanking on our hearts. So look at verse 17. Paul acknowledges that reality within us. Verse 17, Paul says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Paul says right here that there is a war within the believer. This war is not happening in the unbeliever. There is no battle. It's the flesh. It's what the flesh wants. There's no pushback against the flesh. It's just the flesh in the unbeliever. But in the believer, there are two opposing influences. And it's a bitter, unending conflict between these two, the Spirit and the flesh. There's never a truce called. There's never a laying down of arms. There's constant antagonism toward one another. And notice that the way Paul describes this, he says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's no common ground. There's no desires that are shared by both the Spirit and the flesh. There is no meeting of the minds between these two. And why is that? Well, the flesh, remember, it's human nature corrupted by what? By sin. And who is the Spirit again? He's the Holy Spirit, right? And God, he's a Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit can no more wink at sin than the Father can or the Son can. They are completely against sin. And so, of course, the Spirit and the flesh are not going to get along with each other. And the result of having these two influences within us is that all day, every day, you are simultaneously fulfilling one desire and denying other desires. You're either doing what the flesh wants, in which case you're not doing what the Spirit wants, or you're doing what the Spirit wants, in which case you're not doing what the flesh wants. For example, the Spirit wants us to share the gospel, right? Do you find that an easy thing to do? When the Spirit, through His Word, commands you to go and share the gospel and you see an opportunity, you know, you want to do that because you know your Lord wants you to do that, but at the same time, your flesh recoils. It would rather do anything else. It'd rather hold its hand in the flame of a fire than go and share the gospel, right? The Spirit wants us to read this book, wants us to pray, wants us to gather together as a church. Your flesh would rather do anything else but that. Your flesh says, go play golf, sleep in. Hey, take an extra 12-hour shift at work rather than do this, what the Spirit wants. The Spirit wants a husband to sacrificially love his wife. The flesh says, no, you do what you want. The Spirit wants a Christian wife to submit to her husband, and the flesh says, no, you're your own boss. You do what you want to do. You have your agenda. You follow that. The Spirit wants a believing child to honor his parents, and the flesh says, no, don't let them boss you around. And no matter which way you go, you're satisfying one desire while you're frustrating another desire. And so for the believer, every single day is filled with these choices. Do I do what the Spirit wants me to do, or do I do what the flesh wants me to do? And that explains the logic of verse 16. Remember, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. And that makes sense, because their desires are totally contrary to one another. But there's something else that the promise at the end of verse 16 conveys to us. It also indicates which of these two forces are stronger than the other one. Because if all we had was verse 17, we wouldn't know which is going to come out on top. We have these two things battling, and in verse 17, Paul doesn't tell us which is stronger. But the promise at the end of verse 16 does tell us, if I walk by the Spirit, I will not do what my flesh wants to do. The Spirit is stronger than our flesh. And that is a great comfort, isn't it? Because it doesn't always feel like the Spirit is stronger, does it? Sometimes the flesh pulls so hard that you don't know how you can say no. Paul felt that, right? If you go back to Romans 7, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but on your own time, read Romans 7, verses 14 through 24. Paul, the apostle, had that struggle within himself, because every believer has that struggle. Romans 7, verse 15, Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. He wanted to live for God perfectly, but the flesh kept getting in the way. And his discouragement culminates in verse 24 when he cries out, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? But he doesn't stay in that discouragement, does he? He says, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes into chapter 8 and he talks about the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit enables us to live for God and to deny the lusts of our flesh. Romans 6 talks about that as well. I was thinking back to my life before I knew Christ. When I was a teenager, I don't think I had come to faith in Jesus yet. And I just remember that my whole life was dominated by the lusts of my flesh. My whole life was dominated by lust. I looked at things I shouldn't have looked at. I did things I shouldn't have done. And I couldn't stop. I knew it was wrong, but I could not stop. A psychotherapist might say I was an addict. The Bible says I was enslaved to sin. That's what my problem was. But by God's grace, around the age of 21, God granted me repentance and faith. And he caused me to be born again. He enabled me to believe in the Lord Jesus. He forgave me of my sins, He sent his spirit inside of me, and I began to experience new desires. I wanted to live for God now. And I wish I could say that the old fleshly desire just went away, but it didn't. It was still there. And in those early days, I can still remember how overpowering that desire felt. I so wanted to go and do what I used to do, but there was another desire. No, I don't. I do, but I don't, you know? And I didn't know how I could possibly say no to my flesh. The pull was so overpoweringly strong. So I cried out to God, and I took him at his word. I knew that he could enable me to follow him. No matter what I felt, I knew that his word is true. He could enable me to turn from sin and follow after Jesus. And so, just believing that, I took one baby step forward after the other. And you know what? As I walked by the Spirit, I did not fulfill the lust of my flesh. It was a miracle to me. I didn't know how that was possible, how strong the desire was, but God enabled me to turn from it. The Holy Spirit supported me in that first battle of my Christian life. And there have been many battles since, and there will be many battles to come. Because this war does not stop. It does not stop until you see Jesus face to face. But always remember that no matter what you feel, no matter how strong the temptation feels, the Spirit is stronger. And if you walk by Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, you won't do what the flesh wants you to do. So that's our military engagement. But these battles, they are hard, aren't they? They are very discouraging. We go through them and sometimes we wonder, am I really on the Lord's side? Or am I still what I used to always be? We need encouragement as we slog our way through these firefights day after day. And I think verse 18 gives us the morale boost that we need. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Is Paul talking about the sort of leading that will help me decide where to work or who to marry or where to buy a house or what to eat for lunch later today? No. That's not what Paul is talking about. That's nowhere in the context here. That's not the kind of leading that Paul is talking about. What's the context? Well, verse 16, Paul's talked about walking by the Spirit and not doing what your flesh wants you to do. Verse 17, he's talked about the flesh desiring one thing and the Spirit, who is stronger, desiring another thing. And when we get further down in chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 talk about what? The fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit produces in our lives. So the context of being led by the Spirit is relying on the Spirit, doing what the Spirit wants. And Paul says that those who are led by the Spirit, they are not under law. They are not under law. This little phrase, not under the law, helps us understand what Paul means when he says, if you're led by the Spirit. Who's not under law? Christians, right? The one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But here, Paul uses a different description of those who are not under the law. It's those who are led by the Spirit. So that little phrase, not under the law, it helps us understand that led by the Spirit is just another way of saying a Christian, somebody who believes in Jesus for salvation. Such a person is not under the law, which means the opposite is also true. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a Christian, and you are still under the law. This chapter here regarding the Spirit is all about sanctification. It's all about how the Spirit leads us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And anybody who is subjected to that work of sanctification is somebody who is being led by the Spirit. They're being led to say no to the flesh. They're being led to bear these fruits of the Spirit. They are being led to walk by Him, to trust Him, to obey Him. And Paul, throughout this letter, he has spoken of every believer as receiving the Spirit, right? He assumes that that is true of every believer. For example, back in chapter 4, verse 6, what does Paul say to the Galatians? He says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's true of every believer. And so it is here. It's not as though the Spirit enters into your life and He decides to sanctify some believers but not other believers, kind of creating this separate class of Christians. There's the spiritual Christians over there, and then there's these carnal Christians that the Spirit doesn't trouble Himself to try to sanctify. No, that is not what the Bible presents about the believer. The believer, the moment he is saved, receives the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to work against those fleshly desires and to help him become more like Jesus. To not be in that process is to still be under the law. And Paul makes that very clear in verse 21. At the end of that long list of the deeds of the flesh, what does he say at the end of verse 21? He says, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So if I'm not being sanctified, if I'm not being led by the Spirit, if I'm not being led to say no to the flesh, that indicates to me I'm still under the law. I haven't trusted Jesus yet. I haven't repented. I haven't been justified. I'm still on my way to hell. And this is not the only place that Paul talks about this. Head back over to Romans 8. I just want to briefly show you something there. Romans 8. In verse 9, Paul says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Right there we see every believer has the Holy Spirit. If I don't have the Spirit, it's because I don't belong to Jesus. If I do belong to Jesus, I do have the Spirit. Then drop down to verse 12. Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." That's eternal death there. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. "But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's a true Christian. Somebody putting to death the deeds of the body, such a person will live. Verse 14, "For all who are being," what, by the Spirit of God? Led, the same thing that Paul said in Galatians. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What does being led by the Spirit of God mean in this context? Putting to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit. That's someone who's led by the Spirit. It's not someone who sees all these amazing visions or whatever. The person led by the Spirit is the person who is being led to put to death the deeds of the body. Such a person is a son of God. And this is what can be discouraging for the believer, because when we're engaged in this struggle against the flesh, sometimes it's hard to see the fruit being born in my life, and I can get so fixated on what my flesh is desiring that I can begin to wonder, do I even know God? Am I even saved? Am I one of these people that Paul talks about practicing the deeds of the flesh? You know, I every day, there's all these little stumbles into sin. And I get back up and I confess my sin to God. I ask Him to forgive me. And I get back up following Jesus. But then a moment later, I stumble again. And I get back up. And on the 10,000th time of having stumbled and gotten back up, we can begin to wonder about ourselves. But here's the thing. to even be in the battle, that in of itself shows that you have the Spirit inside of you. Because if you did not have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you wouldn't be troubled that you are in sin. You'd just wallow in your sin and you'd be okay with it. But the fact that you grieve it and you get back up and seek the Lord's forgiveness and you try to follow Jesus again, that shows that there are a new set of desires in your heart, that the Spirit is there waging war against your flesh. And you are not under the law. If you are turning from sin a million times a day, turning from sin, stumbling but turning from sin, the very presence of those new desires shows you that the Spirit is there. And you are someone who trusts in Christ, and you are not under law anymore. And that's encouraging, isn't it? You need to ask yourself, why do you keep getting back up? Just lay down. Just accept it and pursue your sin. Why do you keep getting back up? It's because the Spirit won't let you just stay there. Your struggle for holiness shows you are led by the Spirit and you're not under the law anymore. Now, if you don't have that struggle within yourself, if you do not experience your flesh setting its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit setting its desire against the flesh, then you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you think that you have reached a state of perfection where you don't need to fight sin anymore, and you're not conscious of any sin in yourself anymore, and you think, I think I cleared that last hurdle, I'm good, I don't need to worry about it anymore, you are lying to yourself. Isn't that what we read in 1 John? Chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are what? We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Listen, if you had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, he would not allow you to deceive yourself like that. He would convict you of your sin. He would make you aware of it. On the other side, if you say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I remember 20 years ago, I prayed a prayer. I'm good. My ticket to heaven has been punched. I don't need to worry about this holiness stuff. I don't need to worry about following Jesus. He saved me. I can keep pursuing the lusts of my flesh. I don't need to worry about it. The fact that you are unconcerned shows that you too do not have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because if he was there, he is so opposed to sin, he would not allow you to just sleep in your sin comfortably. And if that's you, you need to ask God to show you his Son, to convict you of his sin. You need to ask God to grant you repentance and faith. You need to believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, God will forgive you of all your sins, and he will send the Holy Spirit into your heart, and the Spirit will enable you to follow Jesus and to do battle with your flesh until you see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to get discouraged in our constant fighting against sin. But Lord, we thank you for the comfort of knowing that the very fact that we're fighting shows that our faith is real, that we have the Spirit within us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be fighting. We would just be content to keep sinning, or we would just sit in our self-deceit and not even worry about whether or not we still have sin to contend with. We thank you for the battle, the struggle, even though it's painful and it's hard. It marks us out as your children, those who are truly trusting in Jesus. Those who have been forgiven, those who are on their way to eternal life, those who have your Spirit within them. We thank you that your Spirit doesn't allow us to be comfortable in our sin. We thank you for when he convicts us and he drives us back to the foot of the cross to seek forgiveness and leads us to confess our sins to one another so that we may receive help, and drives us to the throne of grace. Lord, keep doing that in us until the day we see you face to face, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.